We've travelled together, my Bible and I, for all kinds of weather, with smile, with sigh. Sorrow or sunshine, and tempest or calm, thy friendship unchanging, my light and my psalm. We've travelled together, my Bible and I, when life has grown weary and death even was nigh. Yet all through the darkness of mist and of wrong, I found there a solace, a prayer and a song. So what now shall part us, my Bible and I? Shall isms or schisms or new lights that try? Shall shadow for substance or stone for good bread supplant thy sound wisdom? Give folly instead? Ah, no, my dear Bible, exponent of light, thy sword of the spirit put error to flight. And all through life's journey, until my last sigh, we'll travel together, my Bible and I. Amen. I see some of you smiling. I imagine many of us remember Chris Nanakin used to preach here, would often begin his sermons quoting that poem. And it was amazing for me as a student coming to South Parade and being struck by the passion he had for the Bible. And it's a passion that South Parade has at its core. It's one of our kind of chief values. As we're looking at the kind of the value season, and we're getting to the second week. Last week we were looking at following Jesus. It's a real honor, a joy for me to share on this topic, the value of the centrality of Scripture. It feels like a big responsibility, though, because there are many ways we can go wrong when we say the Bible is central. And there's a kind of a few things we can do where we think and we believe that what we're doing is we're kind of having the Bible as central, but actually, we're not quite doing that. We can use the Bible in a few ways which are wrong. One way, I guess, is we could use it as a prop. We can kind of just have a Bible up somewhere at the front of church. We think, well, we've got it in the back of the pew, so therefore, the Bible is central. It just kind of is a thing which comforts us, makes us assured that we're doing right, but we're not really keeping it central. Use it as a prop. We could also use it as a club. I'm sure many of us have seen or experienced this. You kind of have your Bible verses to whip out and beat people about, make them feel bad about what they do, or maybe that they don't know enough. Someone will confess that when they get to Numbers, they tend to skim read, and you'll be like, all Scripture is God-breathed! Boodoosh! Use the Bible to make other people feel bad about the things they don't know enough about. Or we can also, though, use it as a step. I guess if I were to put this on the floor now and stand on it, a few of you would freak out, at least on the kind of quiet, inside British way. Like, what are you doing, standing on the Bible? But actually, if the result of this kind of reading the Bible, memorizing it, studying it, is that we end up just being proud and kind of looking down on other people, well, that's exactly what we're doing. We're just using the Bible as a step so that we can stand tall and look down on others. We can use the Bible as a prop, just kind of leave it around. We can use it as a club to make other people feel bad about themselves. Use it as a step to make ourselves feel good about ourselves. So how are we meant to use the Bible properly? How do we really keep it central? I'm glad you ask, because as it would happen, that's the passage we're looking at today. It's a passage I guess a lot of us know. Maybe we learned it as well when we were growing up in church. 2 Timothy 3:16. But it's really important that actually we look at the context of what's going on in this passage and in this letter to really understand it. So let's do that together now. Chapter 3, verse 10 begins with, "You, however." It's kind of a signal to us that we're in the middle of something here. This is a letter that Paul is writing to Timothy. It's actually the second letter that Paul has written to Timothy, Paul the apostle, going around planting churches, establishing the church. Timothy, Paul calls him as like my son in the faith. He's one who Paul took with him on his missionary journeys, and now Paul is writing to him. And this second letter is full of really quite strong language. Paul throughout it is explaining that there will be difficulties and challenges. There are people who will not want the truth. Paul is calling Timothy to be really active. So chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. 1 verse 8, join with me in suffering for the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 13, what you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith in Christ Jesus. 1, 14, guard the good deposit. We go through chapter 2, verse 23, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Paul in chapter 2 says, Timothy, your life, you need to be acting like a soldier and like a farmer and like an athlete. He's saying, this is going to be really hard work. And the reason is because, as he explains through the whole letter, actually there is going to be attacks on the church from outside the church and also from inside the church. And Timothy needs to be prepared to stand against that. And then the question then is, well, how? And this is the passage we get to now. So back to chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Paul's making clear to Timothy that although there is a battle and it is tough, ministry is hard, and Timothy knows the things that Paul has gone through, Paul can still say, the Lord has kept me through them. The Lord has rescued me. And then in 12 and 13, we get again this reminder. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's no way around this. You can't shortcut the persecution, the hardships. Whilst evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's pretty grim, right? It's a pretty kind of hard-hitting letter to Timothy. And then Paul gets on to the positive again. But as for you, continue on what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and from how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then we hit the famous 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is the Scriptures that Timothy is to look to help him in all of this crazy task he's been given, to be a like an athlete and a farmer and a soldier, to endure hardships for the sake of the gospel, to guard it, to pursue righteousness. The way he is to do that is through the Scriptures. He can't just keep them out there. He has to get them inside him. This is what it means for Scriptures to be central. Not for us to have it around as a prop, not for us to hold our hands and beat people with it, not for us to stand on, but for us to get it into our hearts, into our minds. We see this in verse 15. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures tell us what it is to know Christ and to know salvation in him, which means it can't just stay out there. It has to get into here. It has to get into our minds. We have to know it. There is now a really important point, I guess, the most important point, actually, of this whole talk, which is so often when we get to 2 Timothy 3:16, we start there. We read that and we go, Scriptures, they're useful. And we can actually miss the first just before it, which makes it clear that the main thing the Scriptures are for, as he says, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This book is all about the Lord Jesus. Paul kind of goes to pains throughout this whole letter to make it clear that he is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. You kind of read through it. So the very first chapter, he starts off an apostle of Christ Jesus, keeping the promise of life that's in Christ Jesus. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus later on. The appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus over and over again. And then he gets to chapter 2 again, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And chapter 2, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. And you feel like, well, Paul, I would if you would give me a moment to forget him. He's just battering him over and over again. Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. It's a weird thing to say to someone who is, at this point, like a young leader of a church. Remember Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, like, I know him. Now I've got to do the stuff. And Paul's like, no, remember Jesus Christ. In all of your preaching, all of your teaching, everything you do, remember him. Remember him again and again, because he is the one that this book is about. It's about salvation in him. And it's so easy for us to forget that and to move on to thinking it's all about us and what we do. And Paul's really clear to Timothy and really clear to us. The scriptures are about salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We need to get that into our minds and our hearts. And it's not just an academic knowledge. It's not just like a tick box thing. We see that at the start of this passage we're looking at, chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching. But then my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. The salvation Paul has in Christ Jesus is working its way out from his heart, from his mind and his heart, through everything he does, through everything he believes, through all of his hopes, his purpose. It's the thing that gives him faith, allows him to endure patiently. It's the thing that gives him love, even for his enemies. We have to get the Bible in us so that the salvation of Christ can work its way out in all of these ways. There's two main ways it works its way out. The scriptures help us to live for Jesus and to speak for Jesus. And we see both of those in this passage. And now we can get to the famous verse 16 and 17. And we see that the way that the scripture helps us, which says it's God-breathed and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so you can imagine kind of you're walking with Jesus. The teaching is just telling you this is the way you should go. And then there's times when you kind of veer off. And at that time you need rebuking. You need to kind of, no, not that way. And you need correcting, like, okay, let me steer you back on course. And then the training. Well, okay, let's make sure you don't make that same mistake again. And that's what scriptures do. They help us to walk with Jesus faithfully. And when we kind of veer off to the sides, they rebuke us and they correct us. They knock us back onto the track. And then they train us, they strengthen us so that we're not blown away as easily as we were before. This is why we need the scriptures and to be working them out. And then in chapter 4, Paul kind of, now he pushes it home, because it's one thing to know theoretically that the scriptures are useful for all these things. But actually, the scriptures are only useful if we use them. Right? Like, so now Paul gets to chapter 4 and he's like, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, again, reminding Timothy, this is all about Christ. But then he gives him this, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. It's not enough just for Timothy to know that the Bible is useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking and encouragement. He has to do it. He has to stand up. This is why Paul says to him, you have to fight the fight. He's got to get there. And again, Paul's just reminding him, verse 3, because actually people aren't going to want to hear this. People are going to want to hear stuff that makes them feel good, or that makes other people feel bad so that they feel good, or just whatever. But people will turn away from the truth. And so Timothy is to use the scriptures to guide people back to the truth, back to Christ Jesus. It's slightly out of the range of the reading today, but if you look just a bit down in verse 6 and 7, we see that Paul is basically now saying to Timothy, I'm handing the baton to you because my time has come. I've fought the good fight. I have finished a race. I've kept the faith. And again, this isn't Paul just kind of boasting like, I'm done, peace out, go me. he's pointing to the faithfulness of God, that actually, if Timothy does this, if he keeps with the word, that God will keep him, and he will be able to say, like Paul, I have run the race, I have kept the faith. We're really keen on this value series we're doing, and I guess especially on today, to make it practical. Really want to help equip us to actually to do this. Because like I say, Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for all these things, but it is only useful if we use it. So we have to use it, which means that we have to know it. We have to read it. We have to study it and memorize it. And the thing is that that is tough. This is why Paul says it's like calling Timothy to be an athlete, which is hard work, getting up in the morning like a farmer, grinding out through the night, like a soldier. These are all kind of metaphors to speak of actually that there is a discipline involved here, and it's tough. So I want to give you some pointers, some things that I found helpful, and I hope will be helpful for you when it comes to how do we then take this word and get it inside us. Because it's very easy, even if we've been Christians for a long time, maybe especially if we've been Christians for a long time, to kind of let Bible reading sort of slip. We read it, we know it. How do we stay passionate for the Word of God? How do we keep reading it? There's a few points. One thing I would say is play to your strengths. So, as Heather reminded us earlier, there's all kinds of genres in the Bible. There is poetry. And if you're a person who loves poetry and you find poetry really easy to engage with and understand, then go somewhere like Psalm 23 and memorize that. It flows beautifully, and it's all about the Savior, who is our shepherd, the shepherd of our soul. Some of you are like, well, I don't actually really like poetry. I don't understand it. It's kind of weird. I want, like, truth. I want logic. I want, like, arguments that follow through point to point. Romans 8, it all flows through beautifully. It's deep, it's rich, and you can just spend years there kind of working through Paul's logic and how the gospel just flows through. Some of you are like, I like big, crazy, epic stories. There's like a whole half of the Bible is full of crazy, epic stories. And they're all actually about Christ. Some of you are like, you're really like arty, and you kind of like imagerist, and you kind of like to grapple with things like that. You can go to Revelation 5, where we see this picture of Christ, who is the Lion of Judah, this mighty ruler. And then John looks and he sees a lamb that's been slain. And you can try to imagine that. You could maybe try and draw it. I don't know what that would look like. It would probably be horrifying, but you can do your best. There are all types of genres in the Bible, and they're all God-breathed. And that all of it, Paul says, all of it is useful for teaching, training, correcting, rebuking in righteousness, so we are equipped. So if you're someone who really engages with poetry, then get into the poetry. If you're someone who loves long stories, then read the stories. If you're someone who loves kind of little images of stuff, then find them in Revelation, in the prophets. You know, work with your strengths. But also, I think it is important to say that we kind of need to work on our weaknesses as well. If there's areas of the Bible which you just don't know at all, then there's going to be aspects of who Christ is and what the big picture of the Bible is that you're not going to understand. For ages, I didn't understand the prophets at all. I just kind of didn't really know them. I knew a few verses from kind of Isaiah and Jeremiah, and I didn't get them. And it was a bit of hard work to kind of go through. But, actually, we are massively blessed here in the West with resources to help us with this. There's loads of good books. A bunch of them are just over here, and you can get them from the library. There's also podcasts you can go. There's one called Help Me Teach the Bible, which just goes through books of the Bible, explaining them really clearly. The Bible Project have a bunch of videos on YouTube, which again, just really clearly and helpfully explain things like the prophets, things like Leviticus, like concepts like atonement. We have all these resources we can get to which will just help us to understand the Bible more. The third point I would say is we need to be real about distractions. I'm, as you all know, probably a huge fan of Marvel. I love the Marvel movies. I finally got on Friday around to seeing the latest Avengers movie. It was almost 3 hours long. I didn't regret a single second of that. But I was going doing some research on kind of Marvel and Avengers, and I found out that the marketing budget for Marvel Avengers was $200 million. Right, that's a crazy amount of money for a movie which almost everyone I know was committed to going to watch before it was even announced, right? But here's the thing. Those companies like Marvel and Disney apparently have just announced that they're going to make another three Star Wars movies on top of the three they're just making, right? These companies, they're spending literally hundreds of millions of pounds to get you to give them their your time and attention. And we have people like Netflix. And again, look, here, movies are not wrong. Movies can be good, and TV is good, and things like sports, and all these things are good things, but we have to be real about the fact that they also can be real distractions. There was an interview someone did with the CEO of Netflix, and they asked him, you know, how do you kind of deal with your competition? Like, Amazon now is kind of doing this thing, and there's other things like Hulu, and you know, what are your plans to deal with the competition? And he said something really striking. He was like, well, you know, I think they're doing great work. And then he says, I'm not sure it will affect us very much because the market is just so vast. You know, think about it. When you watch a show from Netflix and you get addicted to it, you stay up late at night, you really, and this is the key thing, we're competing with sleep on the margin. And so it's a very large pool of time. And he said this again in a tweet. He said, we are competing for our customers' time, so our competitors include Snapchat, YouTube, sleep, etc. We just have to know that these companies, they're not thinking we really want to entertain our kind of customers, but we also want to make sure that they have kind of balance, and we want to make sure they have time to read the Bible. That's not what these companies are thinking. They want our every waking moment. And they also want our every sleeping moment. And so that's not to say everyone's got to cancel your Netflix account. It's just saying we should be wise. Recognize that there are things they will use, little psychological tricks and stuff, but where they're just trying to get us to keep watching more and more and more and more and more and more. And it will take us away from the Bible. So play to your strengths, work on your weaknesses, be aware of distractions. And the final thing I want to say, just as an encouragement, especially to maybe people who haven't read the Bible much, or haven't, if maybe you've ignored the Old Testament because you're just like, it's just weird and old. It's in the title, like, old. The Bible is many, many things. One thing it's not is boring. This is a interesting, exciting, even shocking book. You know, people think that like Game of Thrones is really edgy because there's incest in it. Read Genesis. Like, seriously, like, if you're into big epic battles and like crazy assassinations, then read Judges. If you want to read about sex, then Song of Solomon's is there. If you want witty one-liners, then read the prophets. And if you want dragons, then read Revelation. Literally anything you want is in here. And if you want Jesus, if you want to know him more deeply, if you want to see him more clearly, if you want to walk with him more closely, if you want to live for him more faithfully and speak for him more boldly, then read all of it, any of it, because it's all about him and the great salvation that he has achieved for us. And so, though the cover is worn and pages are torn and places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. As I prayerfully look in this precious old book, many treasures and pleasures I see, great promises of love from my Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. This book is a guide, it's a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I preach it and teach it each way. To this book I will cling, of its worth I will sing. Though many losses and crosses be mine, for I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, whilst possessing this blessing divine. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you have breathed out for us life-giving truths to teach us, to rebuke and correct us, and to train us in righteousness. Thank you for this book that points us over and over and over again to the Lord Jesus and brings us to salvation-giving faith in him. Father, we acknowledge that often we neglect your book in favor of other things that are, in comparison, small and trivial. Maybe we just think that we don't need it anymore. Father, we are sorry. Ask that today you would work in us afresh a passion for your word, to get it into our hearts, for it to work its way out into everything we say and do. And we pray that as we read your word, that we would see the Lord Jesus and know him. And we pray all of these things in his name and for his glory. Amen.